Turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke. As we continue in our series, John the Baptist is the character. He is the main actor in this wonderful story that's unfolding before us. And we read last week in Luke chapter 1, in verse 66. Remember, everybody in the neighborhood, everyone in the countryside, everyone throughout Judea was talking about this miracle child, how Elizabeth and Zechariah were given such a wonderful gift at their very ripe old age. And verse 66 says, everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And in verse 80, the chapter concludes, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being the God of freedom, being a God that gives us inalienable rights, and being a God that gives us the opportunity to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. But Father, as we delve into your word, may we come to understand the true meaning of those descriptive words. May we understand truly what it means to be free, what liberty is, and Father, what the pursuit of happiness is. Father, may we understand who we are through your eyes. We ask these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Let everyone say, amen. So the people were wondering what kind of child John was going to be. They wondered about his mission. They wondered about his purpose because he had been introduced to the world in such miraculous circumstances. As we discussed last week, you're never too old and it is never too late for you to understand your purpose in life. Don't ever think that because you have been a mom for the last 30 years, that's all you are in God's eyes. God has so much more for you to do. I know that Elizabeth and Zechariah had a purpose and a mission before John was born, but even at that tender age, God says, I still have more for you to do. And they were given the task to not only birth, but raise a child, a man that Jesus considered, in his own words, the greatest man ever born of a woman. Greater than Moses, greater than Enoch, greater than Methuselah, greater than Daniel, greater than Joshua. The greatest man ever born of a woman, greater than David and Solomon, the greatest man ever born of a woman. And the Bible says that he grew up and he grew strong in the spirit. And then it says something to me that I actually feel like there's a little bit of negligence involved here. The Bible says he grew up in the wilderness. Now, most of us try to avoid the wilderness in our lives. That is the last place we want to find ourselves. We like the oasis. We like it when the money is flowing. We like it when the engine is humming. We like it when all the decor is exactly the way that we wanted it. We want things to be elaborate. We want it to be special. We want to be on top of the world. If we have it our way, we want it our way. And here is the thing that kind of disturbs me. The greatest man ever born of a woman is ushered to be raised in a wilderness with wolves and lizards and snakes. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have cashed in on some of the popularity. Because remember, everybody in Judea is talking about John. Everybody's like, you know, Elizabeth and Zechariah, man, did you hear what just went down? Everybody's talking about. So you imagine his first day at the park. All the little children are on the swing set, and John is there in the sandbox, and there's a parent that says, that's John, that's little John, yes, little John, yes, there he is. And children start pointing when they have the Kool-Aid mustaches and, you know, and cookie crumbs all over their mouth, and John, that's John, that's John, yeah, wow. You know, everybody, I mean, John could have been signing autographs at age 4. Yes, I am John. But yet, instead of capitalizing on the popularity and the fame and the swell of attention, the Bible says he's ushered into a desolate wilderness where there is no applause, no autograph seekers, where God can train and teach his willing pupil. Now, I'm not sure exactly how John took this ushering into the wilderness. I'm not sure how he took it. I'd like to think if he was human, he might have complained and said, Mommy, Daddy, I want to go to school too. I want to go to kindergarten. I want to get a ride on the school bus. I want a Game Boy. I want to play the Wii as well. I could imagine that John might have had some problems with not being like all the other children, but Zechariah and Elizabeth, check this out. Zechariah and Elizabeth get to a point where they realize in order to truly equip John for his purpose in life, they must get away. Seclusion. He's no better than a hermit. He doesn't attend church. He's never been to a Sabbath school. He's never been entered into any of the academic institutions. He's dropped off the radar. He doesn't have a California license. He doesn't have a social security number, no tax ID. Amen. He drops off the radar. He's never been to a fast food restaurant. In fact, he doesn't even dress like everyone else. John, who could have been the most popular, most charismatic person in his youth, finds himself in a wilderness, alone. Now, let me paint a little bit of a backdrop of this story. You have to understand what's going on in Israel. Israel at this time has endured 400 years of God being silent. 400 years from the end of Malachi to the beginning of the Gospels. So during this intertestamental period, there is complete silence. God has chosen not to speak to his people. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know. It's one of those things that God must have been pretty upset to get him that quiet, to give him the silent treatment. I mean, Israel must have done some pretty messed up things for God to finally say, that's it. Time out. Time out. For 400 years, God doesn't say a word. Lord, please, we're sorry. Lord, we'll listen to your ways. We'll follow your will. We'll do whatever you say. God says, speak to the hand. 400 years, he's painfully silent. No prophets. And during this period, there's all these groups that begin to arise to find a way to fill the void. There's emergence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and the Zealots, all these groups that are fighting and vying for power in Israel. And to make matters worse, for the last 100 years, Rome has been in rule. Rome has been oppressing the people. So the people are thirsting and hungering for God's voice. They are looking for a Messiah, someone that will deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. They're saying, God, you've come through for us before. We know the drill. All we have to do is simply repent. All we have to do is promise you that we'll be faithful to you and you'll have our back. You'll come through. You'll get rid of these Romans. We'll be reestablished again. We'll be the apple of your eye again. We'll be a prosperous nation. Lord, please speak to us. And God says nothing. Enter John. John now comes to the door and everyone, they're on their tippy toes. Could this be the one?
Could this be the one? I mean, he was born in a way that's similar to Abraham and Sarah. Very similar to, like, you know, Jacob and Rachel. Could this be the one? We haven't heard of a miracle birth like this in generations. This could be the special child we've all been waiting for. The child has been prophesied about. Could John be the one? They're so excited. And before they can have their parade down the streets of Jerusalem, John has disappeared.
He won't be a part of it. The family will have nothing to do with it. Can you imagine the fan mail? All the letters the little children wrote to John. You're my greatest hero. I hope I can be like you one day. You're like a superhero. You're the Messiah. You have a red cape. I'm sure you can fly. John didn't answer any of his fan mail. He's in a desert. Now let me tell you about this desert. This is what I like about it. See, our nation is a nation that sells the oasis. That's what we're about. Everything, marketing, it all revolves around the oasis. It's about how you can get more, how you can improve, how you can expand. In fact, you remember years ago, the Prayer of Jabez, that was such a popular book, even among those who were secularists, because it was about expanding your territory. The Prayer of Jabez. Are you praying the Prayer of Jabez? I am praying the Prayer of Jabez. I want God to expand my territory. In fact, if you ever get too bored and you find yourself channel surfing and you'll find these televangelists preaching the same message, right? Reach out for yours, right? Your blessing is coming. Your inheritance is right around the corner. And everybody begins to jump up and down and they get back home with the same old paycheck. Family's still crazy, car doesn't run well, but they'll go back next weekend to hear that message about their inheritance is right around the corner. Just reach out. God's about to bless you. But family, let me tell you something. Oh, I know that God has wealthy people that followed him in scripture, and I know that God has blessed a lot of his people with wealth, but can I share something with you? Not all the time do God's people do well under wealthy conditions. There's a new order. God can't give John the wealth of David and Solomon. He can't give them the power and the autonomy that he endowed them with, because he saw how evil man, his heart is twisted under that much privilege. So he must withdraw. A new game plan. This will be different. I'm not going to allow him to run the circuit the way that Elisha did. Miracle after miracle and everybody following after John. Did you hear about the latest miracle? Did you hear what John did? He walked on water. He made the axe head float. He brought somebody back to life. No, seclusion is where I want John, because in this desert, away from the oasis, I will be able to have clear reception. I'll be able to connect with him. I'll be able to instruct him. I won't have anybody else dilute my word. So what is it about that wilderness? What is it about the education? Well, let me say something here. Nature is God's first revelation. Nature is God's first revelation. And most of us never consider nature as any revelation. When was the last time we actually took time to just notice the green of the grass, the blues of the sky? When was the last time we just took a walk in nature just to bask in the Creator's artwork? In fact, for most of us, God's revelation is repulsive to us. We want to be surrounded by technology. Walking? Nature walk? Hiking? Are you kidding me? No, movie. And not just movie, IMAX. IMAX experience. That's what I want. In fact, Auntie Ellen says that God's first revelation is nature. In fact, that revelation comes before the Word of God. It comes before the spoken word. Nature should reveal things to us about God and about His kingdom that even the spoken word has a difficult time sharing and communicating with us. You don't believe me? One of my favorite authors, Anthony DeMello, he likes to contrast in his book, The Way to Love. He contrasts some of these differences between what we consider to be happiness and fulfillment with the happiness that God reveals to us just through nature and through these experiences that God created that are divine. Check this out. He says, recall the kind of feeling you have when you succeed. I want you to stop and think about that. Think about the feelings you have when you succeed, when you're successful. He says, recall the kind of feeling you have when you succeed, when you have made it, when you get to the top. Sounds good already, doesn't it? You guys like that feeling? I like it. I'm there, I'm at the top. When you win a game or a bet or an argument. And he says, and contrast it with the kind of feeling you get when you really enjoy the job you are doing. He says, notice the qualitative difference between the worldly feeling and the soul feeling, as he calls it. Remember what you felt like when you had power, when you were the boss, people looked up to you, took orders from you, or when you were popular. Remember that? You guys feeling it? You guys remember? Come on, you remember those days? Feels good. Some of you are in the day right now. And contrast that worldly feeling with the feeling of intimacy, companionship, the times you thoroughly enjoy yourself in the company of a friend. Or with a group in which there was fun and laughter. It's a different kind of feeling, isn't it? Having done this, attempt to understand the true nature of worldly feelings, namely the feelings of self-promotion and self-glorification. They are not, he says, and I love this, they are not natural. They were invented by your society and your culture. These feelings do not produce the nourishment and happiness that is produced when we contemplate nature or enjoy the company of one's friend or one's work. They were meant to produce thrills, excitement, and emptiness. They're invented, family. They're invented. It's not even real stuff. That's why when you get the stuff that you've been looking for, I want to be the boss, I want to be successful, I want this and I want that, and you get it, that's why you feel so empty when you get to the top. You feel so alone because happiness isn't there with you. I've talked to people that are just praising God for the blessings He's bestowed upon them. And they're just telling me, oh, God has been so good. He's come through for me. He did it again. I'm just so excited. And like, I'm telling you, a day to 2 days later, they're wondering what's wrong. They're not even comfortable in their own skin. Let me tell you this again. What the world promises you, what our country's pursuit of happiness is, isn't real. It is invented. The only way to experience true happiness and true fulfillment, the only way to experience what God has intended us to experience is through nature. It is through those things that have such a qualitative difference being compared to worldly things. It is the stuff that you can't put a price tag on. It's those moments where you find yourself gathered on a Thursday night at a church member's home with other church members, and all you're doing is laughing, playing Scrabble. Has nothing to do with money. Has nothing to do with fame. Has nothing to do with popularity. It has everything to do with the connection that God has placed within us from the very beginning. We desire, believe it or not, to be connected to Him through nature, through things that are truly natural. And those are the things we should spend our time on. So when John went to the wilderness, we're almost offended by it. Why would you go to the wilderness? Why would you purposefully avoid the oasis? Why? When John is saying, actually, I'm being a bit selfish right now. I actually want to be happy.
I actually want what's best for me. I actually want joy. I actually want peace. And I know I can't find it in the city. I have to get away.
What would happen, family, if we never went to another movie? What would happen?
We would miss out on a movie.
Really?
Yeah.
The same old plot that you see every single time in every movie? It's the same thing recycled over and over and over again.
But where would my $10 go?
What would happen? I love it. I love it when I get an opportunity to speak at what we call Bible conferences or these week of prayers or camp meetings when everybody gets away from the city. They get away from their job and they usually spend some time at one of our Adventist campgrounds, right? Which is usually out in like nowhere, right? Just surrounded by trees and, it's just beautiful. There's a lake there. And all these kids, they always come in the same way. They all come in just mad. They can't play their iPods and they're just grumpy. And the first night, they have to sing like praise songs and Lord, I lift your name on high. Love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. And they're just have a bad attitude. And the first meal, they eat, it doesn't taste right. The food's just not good enough. But then something happens over the weekend when they're removed from all those other worldly influences. And after a while, I see these kids who are like skaters and guys who are like thugged out, who are just, singing, Lord, I lift your name on high on Sunday morning, just happy. Coming up to me, hugging me. Oh, man, I'm telling you, man, I've never seen God this way before. I'm so excited. I can't wait to get back home. And as soon as they say that, I just think to myself, I cringe because I know what's waiting for them back at home. You're not going to have this kind of experience every single morning. You're not going to wake up to worship. You're not going to wake up to the synergy of other believers. You're going to wake up to your ESPN. You're going to wake up to your iPod. You're going to wake up to your morning talk shows. You're going to wake up to that drive in the morning on your way to work. Listen to that same nonsense all the time. I know what's going to happen. You're not going to have the same experience because you are leaving this beautiful wilderness
for something the world promises you but cannot deliver.
But I love those experiences, family. And we need more of them. We need to be intentional. In fact, I'll be honest with you. As Grand began to grow and became a movement of young people coming out and everyone was excited about the multi-ethnic appeal and everything like that. And everybody had these ministry opportunities. I started to find myself on Sabbath just going from one meeting to the next meeting, going from one event to the next event. And I begin to miss out on the beauty of the Sabbath. Sometimes we just should just shut down church and just go for a walk around the lake, just something. I mean, come on, let's be real here. I mean, we get blessed and all. I mean, yeah, you got a word today, but most of you are going to forget this message 2 weeks from now. I know that. You don't remember these messages. I repeat messages all the time. I just change characters. That's it. And you'll come up to me, boy, Pastor, that was the best. Boy, I've never heard you preach like that. I just never heard that message before. I'm like, you heard it like 3 months ago. It just wasn't John the Baptist, it was Moses, that's all. It's the same stuff. We forget it. But I want us to have experiences, impressions that we never forget. And so, family, what I'm encouraging you is to leave the city, leave what the world promises, leave that the emptiness the emptiness that people can never be filled with the world. Leave it all behind and find a moment, find a space, find an experience that you can have with God on a daily basis. I like to think of it as the vantage point. I love in the story of Zacchaeus where he climbs up the tree, he leaves the crowd behind, he actually has to get above the city so he can see Jesus. But in that tree, when he's away, when he's cut off from all the noise and the commotion, when he's cut off from the crowd and the impressions of the world, when he's cut off from all that, up in that tree, somewhere, somehow, he sees and hears God much better. More clearly. God is more tangible. I hear people say all the time, I can't hear God's voice, it's difficult. I can't, I pray all the time, I read all the time, I never get what you get out of it, Pastor, I don't understand, I don't. But the problem is, it's not that God's not speaking, it's that we're not listening. We have too much noise going on. I actually believe, family, that this 400 years between Malachi and between the Gospels wasn't that God was silent, but people stopped listening. They got to the point where they completely tuned him out. And the only way that God could be heard again is from some old, dirty hermit with a loud voice in a wilderness. And when his time came, screaming at the top of his lungs, repent. Family, I encourage you to join me in the wilderness. You know what takes you and distracts you from having this experience with God. Take some moments out in nature. We need to get away. You know, one thing I loved about our Adventist education is that it was actually designed to get children away from the cities. You guys know Golden Gate Academy? Has anybody ever seen Golden Gate Academy? Some of you have never seen it. You know why? Because you can't see it from the road. You can't. That's intentional. Do you know that? It's intentional. The school wasn't meant to be seen from the road. They wanted to cut you off from civilization, so to speak, and get you away. How about all of our Adventist universities? They're all out there somewhere. I mean, it's maybe like one or two that are right smack dab in the city, but most of them, people say they don't want to go to PUC. Got to give a little shout out to my school. They say, oh, it's just out there. No, you can't. There's no Taco Bell around. There's no mall around. There's no movie theater around. That was intentional. It was to get the student away. I remember the first time walking out of my dormitory on my way to the cafeteria. I remember being just stopped by this invisible wall as I was looking at what I had never seen before in my life. Blue skies. I grew up in Southern California. I was like, what is this? This is something so different. I couldn't even pick it up at first. I was like, what's so different about here? And what I thought I would not be able to endure, I mean, there was no television. I said, I'm going to die up here. But after a while, I just began to enjoy it, just the smell of clean air. I remember I went back for a vacation to Southern California, and that's when I realized the qualitative difference. I said, I don't want to be down. I don't want to go. In fact, this is a day. That's one reason why I don't want to go to Southern California. People keep on trying to get me to come back. I said, I don't want to go back. Until you clear up the skies, I can't go back. I am not breathing brown anymore. There's a difference. And that's why I love our education system. Even if our education system has been diluted and it's not as good as it used to be, and there are schools that are in the cities and stuff like that, it's still better than the best public school. You better send your kids to the wilderness. And if you don't have kids that you can send to the wilderness, you need to support families that have children that need to go to the wilderness. Send them to our academies. There's a difference out there. I think about my experience. And I came up to Northern California when I was 18 years old because I wanted to work for George Lucas. That's why I came. Those of you who really know me know that I love computer animation. It's something I do as a hobby. I create digital paintings, and I've had the privilege of being able to even sell some at the conference store. But here's the thing. That's my passion. Preaching was like, I don't know, it's like, all right, Lord, if I have to. If you have me at gunpoint, I'll do it, I guess. So my family was like, they really wanted me to go to a Christian university. They said, I want you to go to Adventist. When they said, they said, you know, please, just 1 year at PUC. I'm like, all right, I'll go 1 year at PUC. Then I'm transferring out to San Francisco, and I'm going to go to their art school. I'm going to see if I can get an internship working for Lucas during the summer. It took me 2 weeks on campus at PUC. I went in as a graphic design major. It took me 2 weeks before I changed my major to theology. There's a difference in the wilderness. And family, we have
embrace it. Not run away from it, not make excuses, not talk about how the desert ain't the desert like it used to be, and back in the day the desert used to sound like this and feel like this, but you know, it's been tainted. I've seen a couple of pools out there and a couple of palm trees, and it's not like what it used to be. Listen, that desert is still better than the city. You send your children to our academies. What's going to be your excuse in the end? Because you never know. It might be a Bible teacher. It might be a young preacher that comes for a week of prayer that transforms your child's life. I can't tell you how many parents will tell me, my kid has just been talking every day about whatever you're preaching about during the week of prayer. I have parents that will show up, will leave their work and show up for a 10 o'clock chapel at their child's school because they just have to hear what message their kid's been hearing. Kids' lives that are changed, and it would not have happened had they been going to a public school. Do you hear me? We have to be intentional. Check this out. Listen to this as we begin to wrap up. Listen to this quote. This is from Edward Gibbon. Edward Gibbon is the author of The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Check this out. All right, this is concerning the Roman Empire. And he names five things that contribute to the fall and decline of the Roman Empire. Listen to number one. Number one was the rapid increase of divorce. Hello? This is secular Rome. This is the beast Rome, right? All right? These are the bad guys in our minds, right, that persecuted the Christians. The rapid increase of divorce that undermined the dignity and sanctity of the home, which was the basis of the human society. Divorce. Number two, higher taxes. Higher taxes and the spending of public monies for circuses and populace. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. Hello? You thought boxing was brutal? How about MMA? During my vacation, I was in New Jersey, and my wife's family was there watching some the greatest knockouts of MMA history, you know, mixed martial arts, you know, and I'm just sitting back watching, nothing else to do. I'm sitting there watching. I'm like about to just lose my dinner. I'm trying to stop every fight. I'm wondering why the referee's allowing it to go on. I'm like, listen, his nose just came off and so did his ear. Stop the fight. I mean, it is crazy what it does to us. Look at, I'm a grown man, right? And after watching that, I wanted to wrestle. Grown men started wrestling in the living room after we watched that, and I'm jumping in too. Man, I'm no good. Anyways, here we go. So this is what was contributing to the society's decline. Number four, the building of gigantic armaments when the real enemy was within. The decadence or the sin or the depravity, the decadence of the people. Can you imagine that? Building more, more and more, more malls, more of this, more of that. Build up your army, build all this kind of stuff, when really what was happening, what was dying, what needed to be rebuilt was from within. Number five, the decay of religion. Faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life, and becoming impotent to warn and guide the people. That was a secular nation in our minds. Isn't it interesting that the same five things that contributed to the fall of the great Roman Empire are the same five things that threaten you and I today? It's the same things that contributed to the fall of the Israel nation. When are we going to put an end to it, family? When are we going to say enough is enough? To simply declare independence and to celebrate independence without having purpose, it's make-believe. It's not real.
In fact, Philip Brooks writes, "No man in this world attains to freedom from any slavery except by entrance into some higher servitude. There is no such thing as entirely free man conceivable." Family, I want us, as Paul says, to let go of our slavery to sin and accept a higher calling of servitude to righteousness. Paul says that, why are you going to cling to those things you are so now ashamed of? Instead of being slaves to sin, be slaves to righteousness. Be slaves to Jesus Christ. Be his follower. Trust in him. Follow him into the wilderness if you have to. Trust me. The pursuit of happiness is down that path. Liberty and life, it involves a cross on your back, but trust me, it's worth it. Follow, Jesus says, follow me. So instead of the fame and the power and the prestige, John chose a wilderness. The greatest man ever born of a woman chose a wilderness. Our members that went to Mozambique that are back safely now, they chose a wilderness. That's what they chose, a wilderness. And if you talk to them, they'll tell you the kids didn't have what we had and they were happy. And for some strange reason, I was happy and I wasn't even playing the Xbox like I used to play. But you know what? I was happy. I felt something that I've never felt before. I know it. Don't tell me, Chad. Tell me. I know you felt something. You felt something out there you've never felt before. You didn't even know it existed because the world won't tell you about that kind of happiness. Because they can't earn any money on selling that kind of happiness. But that was a God thing. That's what you were designed and created to do. So Chad, that's why you responded to it in such a way. It almost felt magical to you. Wilderness? Desert? Africa? Mission? I don't even have a real like bathroom where we're going and I can't shower like as often as I want. Are you serious? Some of the happiest moments of their life, I guarantee it. Choose the wilderness. God is calling you. God is calling you. Is there someone here today that wants to say, Lord, I'm willing to leave what the world has called an oasis and follow you into a wilderness? I might have to change my diet the way that John the Baptist changed his diet. You don't want to know what he ate. But I guarantee you, he didn't have to fight half the degenerative diseases we have to fight today. He didn't even need any health insurance plan. And you say, you know what? Wilderness. It might taste like twigs, but I'll get used to it. Wilderness, here I come. Clearing out that refrigerator, all that junk, all that stuff I don't need, it's killing me. And my kids are going to a different school now. I know it's gonna cost us money. We might have to actually change where we live, but it's worth it. My children's future is too important. There's a purpose and plan that God has for them, and I am not gonna sacrifice it anymore. I am gonna send my kids off to the wilderness. I'm gonna do it. Maybe you say, I don't have kids, but I know of kids in this church, and I'm gonna make sure those families can afford it. Maybe it's just your devotional time. You don't get away enough. You don't take your children to the parks. You don't just grab a blanket and throw it out in the grass and just sit and just watch. Soak in the sun. But you're ready for a change. You want God's revelation. If that is where you are today, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as we pray. This is true. It's a true declaration of independence. We're telling the world, not Great Britain, but we're telling the worldly secular influences, you're not going to have dominion over me any longer. I'm not going to believe your lies anymore. God has called me to be a special person. He has a plan in my life. I'm heading to the wilderness. I want to see God. I want to hear his voice. He's been talking to me. I haven't been listening. But now things are going to change. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you are doing in our lives. Father, we thank you for this story of John. Wow. So much in these few sentences, Father, that are just challenging our lifestyle. Forgive us for thinking that the wilderness had no appeal. Forgive us for believing in the hype of the world. Forgive us for trusting, Father, in these mirages. They weren't real oasis. They were make-believe. It was fake. So, Father, we're going to trust what you say. We want the natural. We want your first revelation. We want to do what our body and minds and hearts have been craving. And that is a real, authentic relationship with you. That is trusting in your plan and your principles and your purpose for our life. We want to follow it. We want to make the same decision that Noel made, that we want to die to self and come alive in you. So, Father, we thank you for the call to the wilderness. No autograph seekers out there. No reaching the top. No bossing anyone. No earthly accolades. Just you. Just you in your vast classroom. We're ready to be your pupil. Teach us. We have so much to learn. We're pursuing true happiness. We want true liberty. We want life eternal. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, let everyone say it. Amen. You may be seated. Amen.
So sad, why does my heart feel glad? Why does my soul feel so happy, Lord, and gay? When all around me burdens they fall, yet I'm not worried at all. 'Cause if I obey, Jesus will roll my burdens away. All the way, roll them all away. King Jesus will roll my burdens away if to him I pray. And oh, he opens doors for me, doors I'm unable to see. But if I obey, Jesus will roll my burdens away. Oh, and just like a queen on her throne, I'm never left all alone. I have a friend who walks with me every day, and all he's asking me to do is keep his law and to be true. And if I obey, I know Jesus will roll my burdens away. All the way, roll them all the way. King Jesus will roll my burdens away. if to him I pray, and yes, he opens doors for me, doors I'm unable to see. And if I obey, Jesus will roll my burdens away. All the way, roll them all away. Yes, he will. King Jesus will roll my burdens away. If to him I pray, and yes, he opens doors for me, doors I'm unable to see. And if I obey, Jesus will roll my burdens away.